Okay, what I want to do is, in question 10 on lesson 49, really it wasn't a question. It was kind of a, there's just several steps I want to go through that kind of, they kind of review 9, 10, and 11. And I'll just we'll read them and then maybe discuss them as we go. The first one is that God has not cast off Israel, a remnant being always preserved. This remnant now by the election of grace. So we talked a lot about that. So there's a remnant now. And a remnant now, I think we decided that primarily that remnant becomes believers. Okay. Two, that all but the election were hardened. All but the election were hardened so that the fullness of the Gentiles could come in for the purpose of provoking Israel to jealousy that they might discover Jehovah's mercy. So, you know, we look around and you don't, I can't tell you one Jewish person I've ever met that's jealous of me and my Christianity. And it's because their minds have been darkened. They don't know. Okay?
So who hardened them? Did God harden them?
Yeah, isn't that interesting? What do you think? You know, we've talked about this hardening a lot. Like, Pharaoh's the best example. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Says so.
I think he leaves them to themselves.
Well, Pharaoh hardened his own heart.
He did.
Several times. And then what does God do? He says, well, okay, I'm not going to extend my grace towards you. I'll just let you stay in the state that you're in.
But it says that God hardened his heart.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm thinking, that's kind of strange.
Uh-huh.
Why would God harden his heart?
Or just leave it there.
Or maybe allowed his heart to stay hard.
Yeah, I think that's it. It's more that,
I think so.
It's not the, like, you're hardened. I think I'm going to remove my grace, which, by that process, hardens your heart.
Right.
I don't think it's that he, quote, hardened it.
Right.
He just left him in that state and the circumstances.
Because, you know, all of us would be in that state
right.
were it not for God's grace and
working
mercy.
On us, yeah.
Yeah. And we'll see it as this virus progresses. You know, those that their hearts are hardened will begin to hate God because of the whatever the ramifications are of this disease as we go forward.
Right.
You know, how dare he?
Yeah.
You know. Mm. At the same time, if you study like Pharaoh, I mean, look at what God did in terms of he told him. And then he told him again, and then he told him again. He said, well, let me give you a demonstration of who I am. Yeah. And he told him. And Pharaoh said, nah, who are you anyway?
Mm-hmm.
You know. And
yeah, Moses told Pharaoh what he's going to do.
Sure.
And Pharaoh said, yeah, right.
Yeah.
It happens.
I'm God. What are you talking about?
Yeah.
You know. So it's interesting to watch in the Bible how this hardening takes place. Like we were talking about, those that are under law are under the curse. Well, it's not a specific curse that you can find. You know what happens? You put yourself under the curse of the old man because you take yourself out of being under the umbrella of grace. Well, you get out from under the umbrella of grace, there's nothing left but curse.
Right.
So God isn't going, oh boy, you know, I saw you jumped out of grace there for I'm going to curse you. No, it's not like that. It's like being under an umbrella and you step out in the rain, idiot. You're going to get wet.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're going to get cursed because you're outside the realm of grace. And who did that? You did it. See?
That's the importance of the ending of Romans 8 about we cannot be separated from his love.
That's right.
It's not a good he's fully on 24/7, 365, loving us.
Mm-hmm.
It's us that steps out from underneath that.
And yeah.
He's not the guy waiting with a big stick to pound us.
That's right.
We walk out of, and like I said, out of the umbrella and get under rain. We did that.
He loves us as children, and he uses that to restore us. You know.
So. Come on back under the umbrella. It's dry under
it's
here.
It's a lot dry over there. Yeah. So, although broken off from the stalk of blessing, they will be grafted back into their own olive tree. Okay. Four, that this will be the coming to Zion and Jerusalem of the Lord Jesus. And then that then at a new covenant will be made with Israel. So that's a really important part when you're having a discussion with Reformed theologians today, because they think we're under the new covenant already, and we're not. We're not at all. Because I don't know one of you who can recite the law to me without studying. It's not written in your hearts, you know. That the Gentile will be cut off from the present privileged place for not continuing in God's goodness. Yes. Now notice we made those distinctions. When he starts talking to the Gentiles, he's talking to them as a group. Gentiles. You know. Now we're Gentiles, but our position in Christ, we're not Gentiles anymore. Because in Christ there isn't any Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female, all that kind of thing. So the point being that the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentile comes in. What is that fullness of the Gentiles? What's that mean?
Doesn't it mean when the last one has become like a leader?
Has a certain place? That's exactly right. When the last Gentile becomes a believer, the fullness of the Gentiles is done.
And also be the church?
Well, again, if you're in the church, if you're in the body of Christ, you're not a Gentile anymore. So the appeal is to the Gentile nation. So the last Gentile comes in the church, and all of those changes happen to him, and he's the last one or she's the last one, then, you know, set your watch, because we're out of here real soon. Could be that very next blimp, you know. And we go home to be with the Lord, and then now everything goes back to a focus on Israel. You know. Tribulation, all that kind of stuff happens. So the Gentile nations will be taken out of the place of divine blessing again, and then Israel will be put in the place of divine blessing again as a nation. And they will begin to return from their unbelief. Okay. Six, this is the most solemn fact that should warn Gentiles against individual self-confidence. And especially against the fear of delusion that Israel has been cast away forever. They haven't been. They've been set aside. And that the Gentiles have taken their place permanently. Not true. God has made no covenant with any nation but Israel. You okay with that? That's true, he hasn't.
Yeah, we have no covenant with
God. None. You know why? Why aren't we under a covenant?
Because we've been showered with grace.
That's the whole point. And you know, if in any sense, what is a covenant?
Contract.
It's a contract. Right? That means that I'll do and you'll do. Well, in grace, you don't have contracts. God says, I'm doing.
Yeah.
And you're the recipient.
Even the contract wasn't made between man and God. It was made by God alone.
That's right.
God made it. He fulfilled it.
And that's what he's doing. Yeah, that's exactly right.
Mike?
Yes, ma'am.
I've never understood in our Lord's Supper, those verses we always read, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. What does that mean?
Yeah, the new covenant in my blood. That's great. What is that? Is that Israel or is that us for the church?
Or is it the eternal covenant?
Or is it the eternal covenant?
What's called the new covenant.
The new. So how many covenants are there from going forward? There's a covenant that will be made with Israel. Hasn't been made yet, right?
Yeah. Abraham.
Which in Ezekiel is talked about the new covenant. So 2,000 years ago when the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's table, was he instituting the new covenant that he will make with Israel? No. No, because he hasn't made it yet. So what covenant's he talking about? He's talking about the eternal covenant. What's the eternal covenant? Who are the participants in the eternal covenant?
God and Father and Lord Jesus.
The Father and the Son. Where are you? You're not part of it. So when he says in the Lord's table, and Paul says in 1 Corinthians that he got this directly from the Lord, what does it say? This is a new covenant in my blood. What does that blood represent?
Grace.
The total taking care of the entire sin issue between who and who? Who needed to be satisfied about sin? The Father did. God did. The Lord Jesus is a man. Does he satisfy God about the sin? Yeah. And what are we doing when we take the Lord's table? What's the last thing he tells us to do? Remember what I did. Remember what I did. It's what I did, not what I'm going to do. It's what I already did. I took care of the sin issue. And the covenant that we celebrate was the one that my Father and I entered into and accomplished. So that's what I think it is.
Okay.
Because otherwise, the eternal covenant is a transaction between the Father and the Son. If you'll do this, I'll do this, right? Mm-hmm. You become a man and die for the sins of the world, your part. Here's my part. I'll raise you up again. Mm-hmm. Deal. Did it happen?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Did he die for the sins of the world?
Yeah.
Become a man, die? Yep. Did he get raised up again?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Covenant done.
So that's the new covenant.
Yeah, I call it the eternal covenant.
Eternal covenant, okay.
Now, underneath that eternal covenant, there will be a new covenant made with the house of Israel. You know, law written in their hearts, and the earth will be released from its vanity and that kind of stuff. But that hasn't been made yet. Because as far as I can tell, I still got weeds in my yard. You know? And so, any problems with that? You okay with that? That the most solemn fact should warn Gentiles against the individual self-confidence and especially against the fearful delusions that Israel has been cast away forever and that the Gentiles will take their place. God has made no covenants with any nation but Israel. And that nation, he will restore, the Gentiles becoming then dependent on blessing through Israel throughout the future. Now that's tough for us to grasp because we've been in such a prized position for 2,000 years. You know, we don't pay a whole lot of attention to the Jews, but coming, it's all going to come through Israel. Interesting. Last one. Then instead of being unfaithful to his promises to Israel, God has simply exercised his sovereignty. One, in cutting off Israel for the present. In calling in the fullness of the Gentiles on the principle of mercy only, in taking away from Israel whom he exalted and to whom he gave his law all claims upon him, either by national descent, personal righteousness, or any covenant commitment, for they rejected their promises and crucified their Messiah, thus shutting them up to one great principle, and that principle is mercy. One last thing. It cannot be too much emphasized that chapters 9, 10, and 11 do not teach that the church as such has succeeded the Jews in the place of blessing, but do show that Gentiledom has received the place of privilege and opportunity and consequently of responsibility that Israel once had. Okay? So, does that mean we reject 9, 10, and 11? There's nothing for us to learn in there? There's plenty to learn in there about God and his grace and his mercy and how he Paul, example after example, uses the nation of Israel to show us, hey, you don't want to reject this grace and mercy that's sent to you now. There's a consequence for doing that. So, Courtney's up.
All right. Well, it's exciting, actually. After all of this talk in the last 9, 10, and 11 about the Jewish nation and Paul's kind of subset in here, it's actually nice to get back to what applies to us directly. And so back in chapter 12, we're now looking more at things that are directly related to us as believers. And as I was looking to prepare the questions on this, I was thinking, well, how many verses and all this? I got to a whopping two verses on this one before I had run out of time and space and questions and all that. So there is so much that we're going to see in these verses. Again, it's kind of nice to get it back focused on us as believers. But just in these first two verses, there's a lot to be gleaned. So we are in Romans chapter 12, and I'll read verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So, question one. Paul urges, or yeah, it depends on which translation you have, urges or beseeches the brethren by the mercies of God. So what are the mercies of God he is referring to? But let's start out with urge or beseech. The Greek word there is par ak eleho, and it's to call upon someone to do something, to exhort or admonish. So first let's look at who is Paul urging or beseeching to do this?
Believers.
Believers?
Brethren.
Brethren. So who are the brethren?
Us. Believers.
Us. Semantics there. So again, it's from our 9, 10, and 11, where we're focusing a lot on the Jewish nation, he's now going, I'm urging you brethren, you believers. It's not to the Jewish nation, to all people, or to whoever. He's now coming back and saying, I admonish you, I exhort you, I urge you, I beseech you, brethren. So he's talking to the believers now. So it's focused back on the believers. So, you know, again, chapters 9, 10, and 11, we've gone through a lot on the Jewish nation. Now he's saying, he's urging us to do something. He urges brethren by the mercies of God. So what does that mean, or what's he referring to? Yeah.
You know, how we've been justified and identified, and just there's a long list. We're under grace and not law, etc. There's just
a laundry list.
Yeah, and Newell got it down pretty good.
Which I'll go through some of those, yes. So he's urging him by the mercies of God. So what I was thinking about is taking us, what, 2 years to get to this point, over 2 years to get to this point? So you may have forgotten some of the things that we have learned. And, you know, this was a letter. We've now taken 2 years to look at this letter. So if you're if you just sit down and you read the letter as a whole, you'd see a lot of these things. But we've been so, you know, long dicing this up and looking at it. There are amazing things that we have learned over the book of Romans. Again, as Newell points out, we'll go over several of those things. This is the foundational book of Christianity, of believers. This is the bedrock book. And as we started 2 years ago when we looked at this, at the back of Newell's book, I think it's fascinating because it isn't chronological. The book, or the Bible, the New Testament, is not chronological. If you look at it and when they were written, it's not chronological. You'd think, okay, you know, we're just going to lay these books out as Paul wrote them. They're not that way. And I think it's God's direction that this is the first one, besides Acts, which is historical. Now we get into the foundational things of Christianity, the bedrock, sin, justification, all these different things we're going to look at. But this is the foundational of Christianity 101. And then as you go into the other epistles, there's more revelation about what this means and the truths of it, or the facts of it, or the results of it as the epistles go on. So that really opened my eyes to think of that God laid this out perfectly, that it wasn't Romans was written here or Paul wrote this one here and we're just going to walk through it chronologically. It's very well thought out how this is. So Romans is a book that has all these foundational truths. And so these are the mercies. So we've talked about a couple of them. Any others that you can think of? Newell went through a bunch of them. I'll go through those. But Romans, if we just read it through, you'd be amazed at how many things are so fantastic about what we have in Christianity right now. Any other things that you can think of, the mercies of God?
Indwelling
of the Spirit. Yeah. You know, thinking about that from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you know, the Spirit would come upon you and leave. For us as believers, we are sealed, fully, never to be unindwelled with the Holy Spirit. That's amazing. You know, you have the very Spirit of Christ in you right now, never to leave.
And the Holy Spirit did the sealing.
Yeah, I mean, we are sealed in Him. So, there are a bunch of things. We'll go through them. He had a good list of them. The first one, you know, justification, including pardon, removal of sins from us, trespasses, never to be reckoned, a standing in Christ, being made the righteousness of God in Him. I mean, just ponder about those. The first thing out of the gate.
Yeah.
I mean, trespasses, just that, trespasses, never to be reckoned. Never. What are we worrying about them? You know, that's a problem we have is we think about all these sins and we get stuck on them. God's not stuck on them. It's gone. Mm-hmm. So justification, we have a standing in Christ, being the made the righteousness of God in Him. Swallow that one. Mm. I mean, it's kind of, you know, I hope when we go through these lists, it's kind of like when we go through the Lewis Berry Chafer 33 things. Mm-hmm. We've talked about this one, you know, I've talked when we're teaching about it. If you just kind of, if the Spirit works on you on just one of those, that'll change your whole attitude and manifestation of Christ. If you just, the Spirit gets a hold of you and convicts you of just one of these things. It's amazing what we have in the identification or, you know, all the things that are true about us from moment one of being in Him. So, next one is identification. We're taken out of Adam by death with Christ. Dead to sin and the law, and now in Christ. Not a bad position. Under grace, we talked about, not law. How freeing is that? You know, again, when you look at the Jewish, you know, the neighbors, or when we did some of those catering things, we were Jewish, and just trying to adhere to all these laws. I mean, that's just stifling. Versus the freedom we have in Galatians 5, you know, the liberty by which we live now. It's amazing what we have right now. No law, under grace, fruit under God, under sanctification made possible. The Spirit's indwelling. And as we've learned in Romans 8, there is now no condemnation. What are you worried about? About your sin or whatever? Is there any condemnation now? Is He going to beat you up because of the sin you did today?
It's all about relationship.
Well, it's all about what He did. What He did. He paid for it. We talked about in the New Covenant, in His blood. All of that is paid for. Done. He's done with it. You know, we may have results. I mean, you go out and you shoot somebody or, you know, there are consequences, you know, mm-hmm. to these things. But does that lose your salvation if you're a believer? Would that end it? No, as gross and horrible as that is, that would not end your salvation. You're still in Him. You probably, you know, it's you're going to suffer the consequences for it, but you are still in Him no matter what. And that's why, like, for sin, whenever you deal with a sin, you know, just, it's already dealt with. It's the John 1 John 1:9. Deal with it. Say, it's not who I am. I didn't act how I am in Christ, which we'll look at a manifestation and transformation, all the things we're going to look at. I'm not acting who I am in Christ. I still have in me, the Holy Spirit indwelling me. I'm still in Christ. All those things are still mm-hmm. true of me. So, again, help in infirmity and in any present sufferings and on our way to share Christ's glory. How apropos is that in infirmity with what we're going through right now? You know, our believers, you know, we should be the strongest throughout this, you know, crazy coronavirus thing. Because it really doesn't matter. If he takes us home, he takes us home. Who's in control of this? You know, how is this different than a hurricane? You know, was God in control of the hurricane?
Wind speed.
Thank you, Nick. I did hear that one. As far as the results, and that He's in control of all those things. You know, so it really, I mean, it shouldn't make us doubt His control, His sovereignty. He's still in control of all this. So, should you be worried?
No.
If He gets you sick, did He allow it?
Yeah,
did he miss you that day? Oh, man, I didn't see you touch that doorknob and get that thing. Or the person next to you is coming. Man, if I would have known, I would have gotten that guy away from you. Is that how he thinks? No. So, again, help in infirmity, on our way to share Christ's glory. Ponder that one. the, you know, our final conformity to Christ's image as his brethren, which we're going to see a little bit in these verses. God's settled purpose in which believers are already glorified in God's sight. Do you understand that? You're already glorified in his sight? Yeah, somebody was saying, there was somebody who was talking about this, maybe it was last week, I can't remember, you know, about how God sees us. And it's, how does he see us? How does he see us?
In Christ.
Yeah. So, if he sees us in that, does he see us as a sinner anymore? So, just think about that, how he sees you right now. He sees you in Christ. That's all he sees.
Mm-hmm. Since he's not limited by time, does he see us up there with him already?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Well, what does it say? Where are we seated right now? Positionally.
In heavenly
places. Yeah, right now. I mean, how you feel about that? You're sitting here today, but guess where you're actually sitting positionally?
Yeah.
And we didn't have to wipe down the seats up there. No coronavirus. We're seated right there, positioned. That's how he sees us right now, is positionally seated next to him in Christ. How does that change your life? You know, that's the amazing part, is when we start pondering what's true of us right now, these mercies. So Paul, remember, going back to this, he's urging you by the mercies of God. These are the things he's trying to remind him, because he just told him about all this stuff. Remember these things. I'm urging you because of these things. So, conform to Christ's image as his brethren, God's settled purpose in which believers already glorified in God's sight. Amazing. Coming glory beyond any comparison with present sufferings. How apropos that one is. Present sufferings. You know, with all of our, you know, shutdown of, you know, football games and basketball games and whatever, these horrible infirmities that we're going through, you know, we have the light of glory. The light of glory, you know. So is that any comparison to what we're going through right now? Mm-hmm. Not even in the same zip code. So no separation possible. God loves us in Christ. What we're talking about, you know, Romans 8 and 30s, where it says we cannot be separated from his love. Impossible. And he's not, you know, I told you years ago, I always thought that, you know, things are really good right now. And things are great, but God's just waiting with a big stick to whack me. You know, because everything's going good. There's got to be something coming up that God's just going to thump me. Is that anywhere the right mentality? Not at all. You know, God loves you with an eternal love. We cannot be separated from that. Mm-hmm. So, you know, when things happen to you, trials... Is it ever out of malice or anger that that God does that? Never. You know, we're talking about Lamb and all this, you know, and others that go through these things. Well, I don't understand why, individuals, but I rest in the fact that he does, and he's using it for his purposes. And that's what I think ultimately gives us peace in any infirmity or trial, that ultimately he's the one who's controlling it. And he has a lot. Those are the things I've been beating up in me. God's sovereignty and we can't be separated from his love. And he realized that he's in control of all that stuff and anything, all, and yet he still loves us. So, confidence in God's faithfulness, confirmed by his revealed plans for the national Israel. So just what we talked about between Israel and what he has for us, he's faithful in that. Do you think he's going to change anything? He's going to suddenly say, oops, no, you guys, get out of Christ. Israel, you know, you're kind of a pain in the rear end. You're out of here. Do you think that's going to happen?
With a lot of prayer, we can change God's mind. Right?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's prayer will change. There's a hungry heart about that was, no matter how much prayer, it's not going to change God's mind. He is settled, you know. And I think the flip side of that is that, oh, I can't pray for anything. I think he's still, you can pray for anything. And he wants that communication. And we can ask for anything. It's just our reception of the answer. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's maybe, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's wait. You know, I always bring back, you know, like Noah and the ark. I think I was bringing that up, you know, that knowing the ark is that, you know, hey, buddy, it hasn't rained here in 100 years, and you're building a boat. You know, think about what, you know, that was 120 years or something for him to build that. You know, you think he was getting a little, you know, grief from the neighbors? You know, he had to remain, you know, Abraham. You're going to have more descendants than the sand of the beach, you know, more than the stars. And he's going, I'm how old? You know, again, what I love with Sarah and Isaac, I love the name of Isaac, means laughter. She laughed when it's like, me? Yeah, I'm 100 years old. Oh, I was spring chicken. Yeah.
I've been struck, and we're studying Genesis on Wednesday nights, that these patriarchs, and Noah and all of these folks, you know, we kind of put them up on a pedestal that they are some kind of holy folks. Not even close.
Not even close.
I mean, Abraham's family on down were dysfunctional, every one of them. And especially our boy Jacob. He's always running the scam. Yet these people already know ahead of time what God is going to do, like we know what God has already done.
Right.
Yet we think we got to help them.
Yeah.
You know, we got to do it our way or do it in a way in which we understand it rather than just trust Him.
Yeah, it's come to this.
Yeah.
We got to trust Him.
Yeah, you know. Sarah helped him with Hagar, and look what happened with that.
Oh, yeah, that's a great idea. You know, although, you know, the thing when you look at it, Abraham was such a, you know, he had so many failures along the way.
Oh, sure.
You know, it was like, you know, and then Sarah was kind of the rock on that, but then she goes, hey, I got an idea for you. Yeah, you know, so she jumps over to the, you know, I can do it better than you, God. So, but yeah, these are all not, you know, well, sterling examples of...
Isaac knew that Jacob was going to be the inheritor, but he decided he didn't like Isaac as well as he liked Esau, so he wanted to give it to Esau.
Yeah, oh yeah.
But the problem was is that this wonderful wife he had was listening at the door, and she set him up and fooled him.
Well, you know, it's kind of like what we've done, and I love the speeches to Job. You know, we think we've got a better idea.
Yeah.
We can do it better. And Job, you know, the speech is from God to Job. So where were you when I created everything? Where were you when? And kind of puts him in his place where it's like, you know, you got a better idea than I do. I'm the God of the universe. I created all this stuff. And you think you can do it better? And we do that too. I mean, I think I can do it better. So God, I'm going to pray that I can do this because I'm better. I've got a better plan than you. And so, but, I, you know, I still go back to you can pray for anything. I fully and wholly believe that you can go bring the stupidest request ever, and it's, I think you use that for learning. Yet the answer is no, and you have peace with that. But I think you can go to Him with anything, as stupid as you request you make. But it's how you accept the answer, and He uses that for, you know, conforming us and what we're going to see transforming, renewing of our mind. It's like, you really want that? You know what? Sometimes I'll give it to you and see what you got. You know, or no, and I'm going to pout in my corner because you didn't give it to me. You know, so there. I think you can go to Him with anything. And He uses. Remember, what we've also learned in here. He uses most things. All things. Did you?
My thought was is that those Old Testament patriarchs. You know, God would appear to them occasionally, like Abraham 6 or 7 times. They didn't have any other place to go to be encouraged.
Yeah.
And here we are with the completed Word of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and everything that God wants us to know is in there.
Mm-hmm.
And yet we read that, here comes a circumstance, and we're going to figure it out without even making reference to what God is about.
Right. Whereas Scripture has given us all things pertaining to life.
Yeah, it's all there.
All things.
So we don't have to sit around and wait for some sort of epiphany in the bathroom.
Right. You know. No, it's we have all things, for all things pertaining to life, we have that. Mm-hmm. So it's not that we have to look for something different.
Yeah.
It's there.
Sure
so.
Is. Not only that, the Spirit is there in us to explain to us what He meant.
Yeah. Convincing. You know, again, I think it goes back to our time with the Lord, which we'll get into and kind of in some of these later ones about renewing of your mind and different things like that. How much time do you spend with Him? You know, I was trying to find a verse, and it's somewhere, that about, it's kind of like who you're associated with, you're colored by that. Uh-huh. There was a hungry heart that was on that. It's 11:11. I know. I looked back on that, but I couldn't find the verse. And I'm sure there's a verse that's, and I cannot find it. So if one of you, that's a challenge for next week. It was a verse about something about, you know, it's kind of, you're colored by the people you're around.
Yeah.
Well, that goes to if you're around the Lord a lot, who colors your life?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, and then I think for my own life, and this is not legalistic, I think of how much time I spend with the Lord versus how much I spend on this place, I mean the world. You know, and I think really, you know, the time with our Lord is the important one. That's the one who's going to color our lives, transform mm-hmm. us, renew our minds. Those are the things we're going to get to in the subsequent verse here. So, again, that's just, you know, time with the Lord. Especially in these times, it's you know, critical. Yeah.
You know, something we said a little bit earlier today really changed my life in a spiritual way. For Romans 8:1,
mm-hmm.
Where when you know there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And then somehow you guys taught me Ephesians 1:13-14, for we're placed into Christ. Paul tells us we're in Christ over 100 times. And we cannot. It's our position
right.
that makes our security. And I mean that we know in our heart of hearts, I'm with Jesus forever.
Forever. You know, like I said, that made the difference to me. You know, I think I've told you many times that Matthew 10:28, that he can't jump out of my hand. I always thought that was my verse there. I can't jump out of his hand like I could. Like there was a possibility of it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, then learning the identification truths is like, I've never doubted ever since.
Mm-hmm.
How do you get out of Christ?
You don't.
Mm-hmm. You're already dead. You're crucified with him, and I'm placed in him. Mm-hmm. How do I get out of that? There's no possibility. There's no possibility. I can't jump out of his hand. I can't. My life is his life. So I've never doubted that. Ever since I've learned the identification, I've had rock solid. I never doubt it. And I think those are the things we really need to hold on to, you know, throughout all of this, is that we're in Christ, seated in the heavenlies, right now, positionally.
Right.
How does that change your attitude going through the day? You know, again, that's knowing him. Eternal life is to know him. You know, that's it. And mm-hmm. and being, you know, we're going to find transformed, renewing of your mind, all those things. So a lot of good truths. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for this time. We thank you for this scripture, the book of Romans. Again, this foundational book on who we are in Christ. And again, just these are the foundational truths of being in Christ and what marvelous truths they are about all the things we have right now as we are in Christ. And we thank you for that. We give you great praise for that, that it was not anything we did. It's the finished work of Christ on the cross. And the other is that that finished the covenant that you had paying for all the sins, but you graciously offer us salvation through faith in Christ. And we thank you for that offer. You didn't have to do it, but you did. And we thank you for that gracious offer. And we thank you for this time just to open up your word. And we pray for the next meeting, again, just to prepare hearts to receive the word. And again, that all that we say and do this day will honor and glorify you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.